If you have your Bibles, we're going to keep going now into as we've been studying. For the last several weeks, we've been walking through Revelation chapter 2. We've got a couple of more weeks into chapter 3. We're talking about the seven churches in those two chapters. We've already gone through the church at Ephesus. We've read about the church at Smyrna. We've read about, last week, the church at Pergamum. This week, we're going to talk about the church at Thyatira. Now, if you can imagine with me from a geography standpoint, all of these churches are in Turkey. They sit on the western side of Turkey. They are next to the ocean. Across the ocean, you have Greece. So the very first church was Ephesus. It sits in the southern portion. It goes up toward, and then we went to Smyrna, which went north. From Smyrna, we went to Pergamum, which was northeast, inland a little bit. And now we're making a turn and we're coming back down southeast, about 40 miles away, to a little town called Thyatira. Thyatira is the smallest of all of these churches or cities. If you would remember, we've talked about these being big mega cities. I mean, there might be hundreds of thousands in that day and time. There. Thyatira in this day had probably around 25,000 people. It was a small little community, very small little community. Thyatira, we don't know how the church was started, but what we do know, if you're taking notes, writing down some things, you can write in your Bible or on a piece of paper, a couple of things I want to give you to go back and look at. Acts chapter 16, we see, if you read over there, where Paul went into the town of Philippi on his second journey, on his second missionary journey. Philippi is in the country now of Greece. And so he moves in, he goes in, and he is, as was his custom, he would go to the synagogue. He went down to the river because he heard there were people there who were God-fearers, and they would be praying. So he went down to that river, and when he was down there, he met a woman named Lydia. Lydia, the scripture tells us in Acts 16, that she was a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira, okay? So here she is across the ocean away from her home. She obviously is a businesswoman, and she is selling purple cloth. Paul shares the gospel with her, and what ends up happening is that she comes to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she surrenders her life. She goes back to her home there in Philippi, I believe it, as I'm reading it. She goes back to her home there in Philippi, and her entire home comes to know Jesus, it says, as Lord and Savior, and they are baptized. It says her whole household is baptized. Now, what we don't know is for certain is, well, we do know that she's probably the first fruits of the church in Thyatira. We don't know if she went home and she started it. We do know that the church, while it was there in Philippi, they met. The church there met in her home. She opened her home for the new believers to meet each week and to gather. So it is quite possible that she went home and she's the first fruits there in Thyatira. It could have been also that as these churches were planted there in Asia Minor, Western Turkey, that someone went and started that church. Here's what we know for certain, is that there is a church that is there, there was a church that was there, and that we know that Lydia was one of the first fruits. Ladies in this room, I want you to hear me. Please clue in on this. If you ever feel like that you do not matter in the work of the Lord, I want you to hear this. Your work in the Lord matters greatly. This woman, a businesswoman, away from her home, heard the gospel, and her entire family came to know because of that. It is quite possible that she was a part of the first fruits of starting the church there in Thyatira. Listen, I want you to hear me. In your home today, you may be the only light. You may be a single mom in here thinking, it is killing me. I encourage you. You stay the course. You may be married, and your husband, he's not a believer. He's not in. I mean, he's not wanting to go along. I'm asking you, would you continue to hold on? Because your work matters. In this church, your work matters for the sake of the gospel around the world. It matters. And so I want you to hear how important you are to us as a body of believers here. In Thyatira, this church has started. Thyatira in its community, remember, it's 25,000. It's small. They have a industry base of, one, this purple dye. That was a big thing. They were known for this purple dye that made cloth that different clothes were made out of, rugs were made. And so they were known for this purple dye. They were also known as a place of like the metal arts, heavy metal arts, not like music, heavy metal arts. I mean, like swords and bronze, and they would smelt the earth and this ore to make this bronze. And then they would make like swords, they'd make shields, they would make armor, body armor out of it. These are the types of things that they did in this little 25,000 person town. Well, trade guilds, like think union, these trade guilds were really big. And if you were not a part of the trade guild as a specialty worker, you didn't work. Now, a unique thing about these trade guilds were this, is that each of the guilds had their own pagan gods that they said they worship, because these pagan gods, what they would do is they would protect them, they would prosper them. And so when these guilds would get together, they would bring food to sacrifice to the guild god, and then they would participate in cult sexual worship. And so here you have these small little community. If you were going to work, you had to be a part of the guild. Do you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about Smyrna, that you had to get the certificate? If you didn't get the certificate, you couldn't work. So this is carrying on. And so this little church, I want you to think about it for a moment. Think about you and your business. If you had to be a part of this guild, maybe even today where you work, whatever it is, and I want you to hear this. This isn't about guilds and unions, all right? So don't go there. But let's say you're in your guild and you're in your union, but as a part of that, they would say, you, to be a part of this and to work here, to earn your living, you have to sacrifice to these gods. You have to come and you have to participate, because if you don't sacrifice and participate, you don't get the certificate. You're not a part of the guild. Therefore, no idolatry, no worky, no worky, no eaty. And there is no welfare system. There is no welfare system of that day. And so these believers are faced with, what am I going to do? What's going to happen here? And it's into this that John has dictated the letter that Jesus is speaking. And so with that, we're going to read, beginning in verse 18, I'm going to read, and then we're going to stop, talk a bit, and then we're going to keep going on, and we're going to keep going, all right? So Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and 19, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira," remember, the angel is the pastor, the elder, the leader of that congregation, "to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." I'm going to stop right there. You can leave 19 up. What he's saying here real quickly is he's identifying. Remember, in each of these letters, God has identified, Jesus has identified himself. And here he says this, he says, the Son of God. He's identified himself in different ways. But in verse 18, he says, listen, the Son of God is speaking. Now that is a title of judgment. You're going to hear in just a few minutes as we get down to the end, he's going to say that all authority has been given to him by the Father. So what he is saying here is, the Son of God, who has all authority, I am speaking to you, and I'm about to bring judgment. That's what I'm about to bring that. He goes on to describe himself as the one who has, notice he says, whose eyes like a flame of fire. Now, this would have been really understood by those people. You know why? Because those people who were in the metal arts, how do you separate the impurities from the workable solution? You have to heat it up with a flame. And so it's through the flame that the impurities are gone. And he's saying to them, and they're catching this, listen, Eyes of fire, I see everything. I burn away everything that could be covering right now. It's burned away, I see. Not only do I see, but I see the motive behind it. Not only do I see what you're doing, but I know why you're doing it. He goes on to say, not only do I have eyes of fire, eyes of flames of fire, but my feet are of burnished bronze. Do you remember in chapter 2 when we started about Ephesus and it said that the one who was riding, he holds the seven stars and he walks among the lampstands. This is, he's reiterating here. He's saying, listen, I'm walking among the churches. I am walking among your church and I am looking and bringing judgment. Remember, they worked in the metal arts. This is what they did. They smelt this bronze. They hammered it out. And you know what burnished means, don't you? Burnished means it's finished. It's been polished. It's bright. So here, the picture here is that the Son of God with eyes of fire, he's coming, he's got his judgment boots on, and he is walking through the church. Folks, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it. Every week when we come, did you realize that all of the ways that we've been talking about these seven churches, remember, they're representative. They're representative. Today, he is walking through our church, and the Holy Spirit is moving, and he is touching you here. He's touching you here. He may be encouraging you. He may be speaking to your heart, calling you today. Hey, repent, repent. I'm calling you today. This is how he begins. Notice what else he says here. He says in verse 19, I'm going to keep reading. He says, I know your works. Remember, that's awesome. God knows. Jesus knows everything about us. He sees and he knows. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That your latter works exceed the first. He says this here. And the way that he goes about this is he begins to lay out. He says, listen, I see what you're doing. I know that you're loving. And because you're loving, you're serving. I know that you are very faithful. And because you're faithful, you'll endure. Listen, if you don't believe in something, you won't endure. If you don't love kids, you're probably not going to serve in kids ministry. Now, I want you to hear this. Even if you don't love kids, we need you to serve in kids ministry. Men, we need some men in kids ministry. We want you to jump in. But you see what he's saying here? He's laying out. He says, listen, just like he's commended all of the churches, he's commending them that there are things that they're doing awesome. You're working, you're loving, you've got faith, you're enduring, you're serving, all of those types of things. That's the kind of church you want to serve in. Today, when I got here, to the best of my understanding, as I'm looking, there's about four doors in this building you can come in. We want to have greeters at all these doors. And when you come in, you know what we want? We want people to come in going, man, those people, they're friendly. They're smiling. They're extending a handshake. They're hugging. They're talking. People are serving. They look like they're ready to go. I mean, they're doing a great job. If Jesus had just stopped right here, you know what we would all be saying? I want in. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. But he didn't. He went on as he normally does. And so let's look there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Let's start there. He's commended them, and now he's got something he's going to condemn them for, just to be honest with you. Notice what he says here. He says, but I have this against you. Now, I'm going to stop here real quick. Who is this letter written to? Generally speaking, who is this letter written to? This is, you can speak here. The church. The church in Thyatira. But remember, he is speaking to the church, to the people, to us. Here's what he has to say. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to the practice of sexual immorality and to eat foods that are sacrificed to the idols. Now, listen, what he's saying here is this. He says, listen, I've got something against you. There is a lady there that you have given her the ability to prophesy and to continue to prophesy. Not only is she prophesying, you're putting up with the fact that she is leading you into a path that is wrong. She's leading you, and here's what you're doing. You're tolerating this. He says, you're tolerating. Now, if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, I want you to write down a couple of things. Words mean something. In the scripture, words mean something. So defining things matters. What does it mean to tolerate something? Well, to tolerate something means this. It means to allow the practice of something. You're allowing the practice of something to continue on. So what were they allowing? They were allowing this lady, could have been a man, but here it is a woman. They're allowing this lady who calls herself a prophetess to speak and lead people into immorality. So what does the word tolerance mean? So if to tolerate, what is tolerance? Well, if tolerance is something, tolerance is the ability or the willingness to allow something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behaviors that you don't agree with. So what was happening here is this lady is in the church and she is teaching something that the church would never believe in, that the church should never be following after. And it was being allowed to continue on. Now, as the so-called kind of angel, the pastor, the elder, the leader here, that's, I want you to hear me say, that is a convicting word to me. That's a convicting word to me. That this pastor, elder, leader, I don't know who read it, in Thyatira, if he didn't read it and he was sitting under it, listening to it read, I would be convicted immensely. But think about if you were listening to this as a church and this was called out. Think about if you were the lady who was called Jezebel, who was leading astray. And he says, you're tolerating this. You're allowing this to go on. Now, I want you to hear this. Excuse me. There are certain things in life that we just have to tolerate and that we have to be tolerant of. Some of you today, you are literally walking with a lot of pain in your life. I mean, literally physical pain. You've gone to doctors, they're helping you, but you still just have physical pain and you are having to tolerate, you're allowing the existence. You're under care, so you're tolerating those types of things. I spoke to a guy last week who said, he said, my in-laws are here and they're not leaving. I said, well, I can't help you with that one. You just got to tolerate that for a little bit longer. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, last Sunday night, I was tolerating the American Music Awards and Tyler, the Creator. I don't know what he was doing. I have no idea, but I tolerated it, all right? Here's the thing that happens a lot of times. A lot of times what goes on is we as believers, we're very intolerant to those outside of the community, but we tolerate a lot of things in the community that we shouldn't tolerate. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to continue to work this out. Let me ask you this question. How do lost people, people who are far from Jesus, people who are far from God, how do lost people act? This would be another one of those talkback sessions you can do. They act lost. They act lost. And we, as followers of Jesus, we get really upset with them. And many times we scream at them for acting lost when they're going to. But oftentimes what happens is when the body acts lost is communicating things that are anti what it is that the scripture teaches, what do? We tolerate that many times because, you know what, being nice and polite to the people who are near me, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. This doesn't seem right. Yet Jesus said, listen, remember, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. And he says, You're allowing this to happen. You're allowing this so-called prophetess to have a place where she can continue to speak things and lead people in a direction that is anti everything that we're about. She's allowing and calling people to go sacrifice to idols. She's calling and leading people to practice sexual immorality and yet still be a part of the community, because things don't line up. They don't line up. You realize a lot of times Christians, we're cast as being bigots, right? Intolerant bigots. And one of the reasons I believe that personally is the way that we are seeking. Now listen, you need to hear this. Where the scripture, where Jesus is intolerant of sinful behavior, we have to we have to stand against that. You get that, right? That should be clear. We need to stand against it. The difficult part is that oftentimes what we do, the manner in which we are intolerant to those who are not a part of us turns them off immediately, never to be able to give a hearing. No, we can never gloss over or condone sin. We can't do that. We have to stand against that. But I want you to hear this. For someone who does not know Jesus, who does not understand what the scripture teaches, to stand and yell at them, whether it's physically yell at them or by the way that we treat them, they're not understanding that. Yet in our community, I want you to hear this. When people are acting in ways in which the Lord has called us not to be, we can't tolerate that. But the way that we approach people matters. You understand? Are you with me on this? The way that we approach people matters. When my children were smaller and younger and under my authority, the way that I tried to correct and discipline them, to speak to them about things that they were doing, I would always say, when the volume goes up, the content comes way down. You know, as I just lose it in temper, they're not hearing. But when we sit, we talk, we literally reason, open the word, man, the Spirit begins to do something in community, church. I want you to hear this. It's so important for us that we cannot tolerate when the scripture speaks if we're going in the opposite direction of that. That means that we must call one another to account. Do you remember in Acts 17? Acts 16 was the start. Acts 17, Paul says this. Paul says that the Bereans were the most noble of all the people that he went to. And then he described why they were the most noble. He said, they didn't take what I said at face value, basically. He said, they went and went away, and they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. I want to tell you, as long as the Lord would allow me to be here, if I'm teaching and something doesn't sound right, you need to go to the Word. You need to open the Word and begin to search it out. Don't depend on just what I or some other teacher that you see says. What does the Word say? If there's a time when you think there's something and you're wondering, he said this, she said this, then come and talk, because we need to have conversation around those things. And I'm going to give a little caveat right here. In fact, I'm going to push pause on this, and I'm going to step out for a second. We're stepping into a season in the life of our country where I want to ask you to do something. We're about to go and choose leaders. And in this room right here, there's probably 100 different leaders that you think would do well across all kinds of areas. And what we do oftentimes is that we become very intolerant of people, and we begin to say things online that we would never say to one another face to face. We begin to get very intolerant of people who have ideas about things that, I'll be honest with you, the stakes are high. There are great stakes at hand. But I want you to hear this. When you get on your keyboard and you vomit with your fingers, it doesn't do you, the body of Christ, or the people that you're trying to talk to any good. When we sit down one with another and say, hey, let's talk through this. We can disagree, but let's talk through this. In fact, let's open the Word and let's talk through it. Listen, how we speak matters. Push play again. I'm ready to go. Thank you for giving me that moment. Listen, we have to tolerate some things, but what we can never tolerate is what Jesus has called and what he has said and what he demands for us. What he demands for us. And it is very important, and I want to continue to say this. This letter is written to the church. He is speaking to people in the church, and he is saying, you're allowing and tolerating something that is anti everything that I stand for. And I want you to know that not every book that's on the shelf at Barnes & Noble under the Christian section is worthy of being called Christian. And just because we pull it off and it's under Christian and we read it doesn't necessarily mean that it lines up with what the Word of God says. And so we have to be able to know what does the Word say and be able to walk in one another's lives, open up so that someone can speak into my life. So that we can talk about what does the Word say? Does what we're doing, does what we're saying, does what we're taking in, does it line up with what the Word of God says? Listen, I'm going to say a couple of things here. That some people in the world today, there could be someone sitting in here that would say is very intolerant. Do you realize that Jesus said he is the way, not a way, the way, that Jesus is the truth, that he is the life, not a way, a truth, or a life. He said, it's him. He is the only way. Yet, when we speak that many times, it can be intolerant to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we really believe that people who are following the way of Buddha, those who are dying for Muhammad, when we really believe that those folks who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior will end their life in a real place called hell, that would be very intolerant to some. But we can't do anything about that. What we can do is how we communicate that, but we have to stand where the Scripture stands. We have to speak what the Scriptures speak. If you're with me, will you just nod your head so I know you're there? Listen, we have to be tolerant, but we also have to be intolerant. Those who are not a part of us, they're going to act lost. They're going to speak lost. Their thoughts and actions, their philosophies are going to be false. And we are going to have to tolerate some of those things. But I want you to hear this. Where it does not line up with the Word of God, we need to be intolerant of that and have a conversation about those things. In this body, we're going to have to tolerate one another. And usually some of the things that we're going to have to tolerate is around preferences. It's around preferences. Music. Do the lights need to be up? Do they need to be down? Are these chairs in the right place? Do we have carpet? Do we have coffee? Do we have this? Do we have that? Those are preferences. And we tolerate different conversations. But what we need to be intolerant of are ideas and thoughts that are being espoused that don't line up with the Word of God. And I would like for you to know, and I invite this for us, that we need to walk in one another's lives so that when we hear something, we can say, hey, I'm not certain how that works. You posted something the other day that I don't know if it lines up. We said something in Bible study the other day that we need to unpack that because I'm seeing it differently in the Word of God. How does that work? You see, this is what community is about. This is why we walk hand in hand, arm in arm. This is why we call each other to be involved in small groups and Bible studies and classes so that we can guard one another, so that we can walk with one another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can teach one another, so that we can correct one another. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, and I encourage you, he's a writer, he's a pastor, and he's a writer. He has, I read this week, and I wanted you to hear it. Christians are called to be so much more than tolerant. Jesus doesn't call us just to tolerate people who disagree with us. He has called us to love them. He's called us not just to tolerate, but even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Folks, I want you to hear this. Tolerance and being tolerant sets the bar way too low. And I want you to know, you can't love somebody from afar. Our lives have to be up close with one another, even those who do not know us. And if you want your message of salvation, you want your message of grace and mercy to be heard, then we're gonna have to walk up where, like, we can talk to one another, not shout from the cheap seats at one another, whether it is a believer or a non-believer. He goes on real quickly. He goes on and he says this. He says, you're tolerating this woman, and he calls her Jezebel. Jezebel is not her real name. Yesterday, I kind of got out and online, and I pulled up what were the most popular names last year for newborns, most popular boys' names, Liam, Noah, and Logan. What were the most popular girls' names? Here was the most popular girls' names. Most popular girls' names were Emma and Ava and Olivia. Right under it, it had popular dog names. So I went ahead and put those out. Charlie, Bailey, and Lucy. Cats, Jezebel. I'm kidding. If you own a cat in here, I'm not picking on you. But you know, if your cat could text you, do you know what your cat would text you? Nothing. It doesn't have time for you. He wasn't really, this woman's name really wasn't Jezebel. He was using that to identify her with an Old Testament lady. Jezebel was an Old Testament lady, 1st and 2nd Kings, and I believe in the Chronicles, you'll also be able to read about her. She was a foreign wife of King Ahab. King Ahab was a weak and passive man. He allowed her to do whatever he wanted to do. She was basically the de facto king, queen, and he just kind of did whatever she wanted. One of the reasons that you were commanded, the Israelites were commanded to never marry into foreigners was because they would bring their gods in. They would bring their gods in. And when they brought their gods in, it would mess up the community. And so in that, she came and she brought in her foreign gods. Most of her foreign gods were the Baals, B-A-A-L-S. Baal was a fertility god. And so with that being an agricultural society, part of worshiping the Baal god was so that there would be fertility of the land and of the people. And there was a lot of sexual activity involved in that worship. She also brought in, they were called Asherah poles. Asherah poles look like a totem pole, but it was a sexual symbol. It was a sexual symbol. And she led in, even into the temple, the holy temple, she led in that people would begin to worship and act in those ways. And King Ahab allowed it to happen. In fact, he became judged throughout all the Old Testament as the worst king, the most wicked king of ever, and he was the measured stick. So all the kings after him talk about were they as wicked as King Ahab or not? It was bad. Jezebel had as many prophets of God destroyed as possible. In fact, so much so that Elijah thought he was the only one left to speak for God. King Ahab desired to have a vineyard. Jezebel sent her people to go and kill the man so that Ahab could then have the vineyard that he decided. Elijah prophesied that Jezebel was so wicked that there would be a day when she died. When she died, her body would be scattered, thrown down. She would then be eaten by the dogs, and there would be nothing left of her. In 2 Kings, you find that. She was thrown from the wall, killed, and the dogs came and ravaged her body to where there was nothing left but the skull. So he is saying here, you've allowed Jezebel. He's comparing her to the Old Testament woman who brought in foreign idols and led the people, the nation of Israel, to do wicked and debauchery. And he says, Ahab, the church, you're like Ahab. You're allowing this to happen, and you're not doing anything about it. But I will. Notice what he says. Let's keep reading 21 through 23, and I have to run here. 21 through 23, he says this. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. That's a word of hope, that he gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for her sexual immorality. So now then, because she didn't repent, because I gave her time to repent and she didn't, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. This is a word play. If she is leading people to immorality, sexual immorality in the bed, he's going to throw her onto a sick bed. He says, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. If you follow her practices, I will throw you into great tribulation. Notice the word of hope, unless they repent of her works. I got to stop right here. I got to stop. Folks, I don't care where you are today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, he is calling out to you, and he is a God of grace and mercy, and he is calling you to repent of your putting faith in all the things that you once have put your faith in. He's now saying, put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. I will forgive you, and if you follow my ways, your sin will be forgiven. That's a message of hope and grace today to you. But I want you to hear in this room, those of you who are followers of Jesus, who may be caught up in all kinds of things. Maybe you are caught up in sexual immorality. Maybe you're struggling with homosexuality. Maybe you're struggling with, am I transgendered? Am I asexual? Am I pansexual? Am I struggling with pornography today? Am I someone who identifies as a follower of Christ, and yet I've got two or three little side hustles over here? I want you to hear me today. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and he is calling you to repent, to turn from going this direction and begin to follow him. And the God of mercy, the God of grace, please hear this. He will forgive you if you will yet respond to him and turn and repent. This is what the scripture tells us, and I've seen it happen over and over again. Even after the first service, he stands and calls us to repent. Let's keep reading there. He says, and I will strike her children dead. Her children is a word picture for those who have bought her truth, and they no longer just practice it. They're going out and espousing it. They're her preachers and her evangelists now. He says, listen, and I'm going to strike her children dead, and all of the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. He says, listen, you want nothing to do with me. You want to teach false truth. You want your life to live that out. Then I'll give it over to you. But when I give you over to that, there's going to be judgment, because I am the Son of God, whose eyes are like flaming fire, whose feet are with burnished bronze. And I'm walking through the camp today, and judgment has come. Folks, today, to him who has an ear, let him hear. He says, I've given her time, but she refused. Folks, do not refuse today. Do not refuse. If you, in your heart right now, you're sensing something, there's a twinge, then you need to, Father, what are you saying? What are you calling me to? What is it that you're asking me? Why is it that this is happening? I want you to hear. That's not because I'm a good speaker. That's not because we have great music. That's called the Holy Spirit of God who is speaking to you today. But I want you to notice hope when we close out, verse 24 through 29. And I love when Jesus puts a but in there. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, that must mean he's making a change here. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, notice there's a comma. He's about to describe this teaching. Who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, comma. Listen, there were actually, this was called the deep things of Satan. I need to learn the deep things of Satan. This was to the church. There were people there going, oh, we need to learn the deep things of Satan. To you, I say, I don't lay any other burden. You know what he's saying here real quick? I'm going to stop. He's saying, hey, listen, all around you, this church is crazy. That you've allowed this woman who calls herself a prophetess to have a voice, to have an ear. She has led the church into a direction, but there are some of you who have not fallen to that. And I want you to hear, keep going. Hang on tight. In the scripture, this is called persevering. I call you to persevere. You hang on. Verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. I want you to know he's coming again. If you don't think he's coming, you need to know Jesus is coming again, and he's going to right all the wrongs. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over nations. You'll rule with me, is what he's saying. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Remember, they work with metal. They would have caught this. You'll rule with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even I myself have received authority from the Father, verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Right down there, Revelation 22:16. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus declares that he himself is the bright morning star. Jesus himself is the bright morning star. Verse 29, he says, now listen, church, he's writing to the church. She who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, listen, today, Jesus says, there are some who you're holding on. Keep holding on. You stand strong. Some of you in here today, you feel like you're standing against the tide. He knows that, and he says, you hang on. You hold on. And you know what the prize is for holding on? You know what the prize is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. And if you are a follower of Christ and that doesn't excite you, then you may not know him well enough. Or you may just call yourself a follower and have never truly experienced him. Because when we hold on to him who conquers, we get Jesus. And he says today, to him who has an ear, let him hear. There are five things real quick that I want you to see from this passage that I think it speaks. Number one is this, is that Jesus sees all and he knows all. He sees what we do. Whether you are a follower of Christ or not, he knows what you're doing. He sees it. So if you are in the middle of sin today, I want you to know you may be hiding it from your spouse. Your kids may not know. Kids, your parents may not know. Mom and daddy may not, but I want you to hear he sees it. Not only does he see it, he knows why you're doing it. And I want you to know the things that we do that are against the heart of God means we're replacing that thing where for Jesus' rightful place. It is becoming our worship. And he says today, I see it, and if you will return, you're not hiding it from me. Number two is this, he is gracious and patient. The scripture tells us that he called this Jezebel, he called her to repentance. He even so much says, even those who are following and doing what she's doing, if they will repent and turn, I will hold off that tribulation. Today, he is calling us to repent. He's calling us. And what we know is that he will not tarry long. Number three, Jezebel had followers. She had people who did her teaching, and then she had people who went out and were her evangelists. I want you to hear today, you have followers. Oftentimes, what ends up happening is we think, or it can be misconstrued, that the pastor, the president, the CEO, the teacher, the principal, they've got followers. I want you to hear this. You have followers. Everyone has followers. You're teaching and leading, I don't know how many people. I do know that you don't even know how many. It starts in your home, and then there are people who are watching. Does your life line up with what it is that you've taught, with what it is that you speak? You realize what we do speaks much louder than what we say. So how we are living, what kind of followers are you producing, Christian? What are they seeing out of your life? Number four, this is difficult, I'm just going to tell you. As followers of Christ, we're called to be tolerant and intolerant. In this body of believers, listen, we have to be intolerant to things that don't line up with the scripture. And the difficult part about that is defining and looking and going, okay, what's preference and what? But when it's directly in the word, we have to be willing to walk in each other's lives and call each other to lives of holiness. Yet at the same point, for those who are not a part of us, we have to understand they're going to live lives that are very, very different than us. And screaming at them isn't going to change. Now that doesn't mean, I want to make sure that you hear me, that doesn't mean where the scripture speaks and Jesus is clear, we can't condone sin. We cannot condone, but how we speak against it matters. How we come alongside people, how we live lives up close so that we can speak into those things. Think about in Jesus' life, all the people that all the sinners and the tax collectors and the drunkards, it talks, that he was up against. And yet they all left knowing. Who was it that he was the harshest with? The Pharisees and the religious. Folks, we have got to be tolerant and intolerant, but that's going to be done up close. Here's the last thing that I want you to write down that I want us to see, is that we're going to have to, as a church, as individuals, we've got to get a handle on the sexuality issues, the conversations, the issues of today. I'm calling you to become conversant in how to take the scripture and be able to talk to your neighbor who's living in a homosexual lifestyle that is far from God. I'm calling you to the people who you go to work with, who condone and go, man, you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with transgenderism. You know, it's all right to look at porn all day and go to church on Sunday. It's all right to have these affairs. We've got to have an ability to where we can open the scripture and be able to talk to people in a way so that they see, because I want you to hear this. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. It's condemning to those of us who call ourselves believers in Christ. And we cannot be Christian adulterers, Christian liars, Christian murderers any more than we can be Christian homosexuals and Christian transgender. Today in our world, you would never think people would be a Christian murderer. But it's all right to be a Christian homosexual. This is where we got to get up close so that we can open the word and we can begin to talk about it and see. I've put some books out on a table directly out that I've been reading that follow that good, conservative, biblical resources that you could begin to look at, write them down, you could begin to look to. Because here's what I want you to know. I can't talk to all your friends. Kurt can't talk to all your friends. CJ can't come to your schools and talk to all your friends. We need you to know the scripture and know how to converse in that. Today, Jesus is calling us to repent, and we're going to take some time here. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day where you could know him and surrender your life to him. Maybe today you are a follower of Christ, but you're struggling with something, and you need to repent. You need to turn from it. In the first service, people came to the altar and prayed. We want to let you to know this is open. You can turn to someone near you and say, hey, I need you to pray with me. Maybe you need to go to somebody. Today, I want you to hear, when you hear the Spirit's voice, it's time to respond to what he says, because he will not always strive with men. He will. His voice, when you hear his voice, you respond in that way.